All right. Let me ask once again for a couple of volunteers who would be willing to distribute the handouts. I have more this week, and it looks like a good number of you have come, so thank you very much. As these men are distributing the handouts, let me just briefly review what we did last week. Let's slide over here and check time. Last week we covered basically what does the Bible teach us as to expectations of children. And we talked about the fact, first and foremost, that the Bible's expectation of children is so radically countercultural in so many different ways. We listed some of those different ways, the idea that children will inevitably be rebellious and that we ought to encourage at least a little bit of it to form their identities, whereas Scripture is filled with the prayers of God's people that our children will be established sturdy in their faith in Him from their earliest days. We talked about two different extremes, opposite and erring extremes, where children are viewed as little more than animals, just like the rest of humanity, simply a stack of surging chemicals, as it were, biological machines. But on the other hand, how some people can have this view of children that they are basically angelically innocent and are uncorrupt and pure, as if somehow they begin this life with a blank slate, whereas Scripture emphatically tells us, thank you very much, that we are sinful from our very earliest moments of life and needing salvation in Jesus Christ from those earliest moments. And so what a privilege we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, members of a church family, a covenant community, to encourage these young ones among us in the growth, in their growth, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to focus on this afternoon. Last week we moved on and we covered, in a sense, kind of the negative side of things, what not to do in terms of our expectations. We are not to absolutize the arbitrary, to take our personal particular standards and assume that they are blanket standards to which everybody else is held, if in fact the Word of God does not guide us on those standards. We talked about not comparing ourselves among ourselves, family versus family, church family versus church family, children versus children. All of those things go out of the way as we together look to the Lord and ask for His leading. Now, again, the positive side, we begin this afternoon, and Lord willing, we'll conclude with several hands-on practical suggestions as to facilitate the work that God would have us to do among and for our young people. Which, again, young people, we're going to be talking about you for the next 45 minutes once again, so enjoy that. First of all, go halfway down your handout, please, and we'll pick up just where we left off last week. We must teach God's Word to them, our young people, from their earliest days. We need to remember in general that children are so often capable of far more than we expect from them. They learn, they absorb, sometimes a lot more than we would want them to in certain circumstances, but they do. And we consider Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, which is a command to God's people to love God with everything that we are and to teach that love to our children. Now, sometimes you'll hear, even among Christians, sadly, it's possible to hear that, well, I don't want to force my faith on my kids. I want them to be able to evaluate the options. I want them to be able to not have something coerced, but rather they can open-mindedly choose what they want. So I want to be careful not to force my faith on my kid. Well, a couple of responses to that. Number one, you can't force faith on anyone. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. But you can certainly provide an atmosphere in which God is presented for who He is. Real. Existing. We would never say, I want to let my kids come to their own informed conclusions with regard to gravity. You know, if they want to climb up on the house and if they want to make an informed decision that it's okay to jump off, I got to respect their freedom and let them learn. Of course not. But you talk to them in terms of truth. God is there. In the words of one Christian philosopher, He is not silent. And so let's not be silent about Him in our homes, as if somehow faith in the true and living God is just some decision that we can encounter later in our lives, rather than being pressed with the claims of Jesus Christ from the earliest days. That is our privilege. That is our responsibility as Christians, is to talk to children with only the truth. So that's Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. And then Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, which has a remarkable, at least to our culture, feature that is subtle to our eyes, but would have been just normal to the Christians in Paul's day. Anyone remember from last week what was so significant about the fact that Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, addresses children? There are a lot of significant things about that, but what did we highlight particularly this class, Michelle?
That we're supposed to learn and we'll learn together
as a family,
worship God.
There we go. Outstanding. Michelle said that we are supposed to learn together as a family in the worship of God. So when it comes to that covenant assembly, and you'll notice I keep using the word covenant. We need to think, live, eat, and breathe this idea of covenant. We are people of a promise. We are people whose lives are driven and defined by the promises of God and the one who fulfills them. As we worship Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we gather in covenant community to hear the promises of God, to respond to those promises in prayer and praise, and to be strengthened in that which God promises to provide us. And our children need to be there with us. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, Jesus holds the youngest among us as exemplary of the way by which we come into the kingdom. And he doesn't just use them as a mere example. He uses them as actual recipients of and members and citizens in the kingdom. So all of that to say, when we worship, when the word of God goes forth, when the elders call that worship service, our young people ought to be among us. We recognize that there are difficulties that need to be tended to. And so I explained to you last week the church's understanding and the reason why we have a nursery and all of those things. We recognize the need to love one another and to help each other through this whole process, which is difficult. It's an amazing vantage point to have as I'm preaching and to see the wrestling matches that are going on in the pews. Not so much among adults, although that's conceivable, but rather adults trying to restrain some of the children. And that's part of the struggle that we need to go through together. But as much as possible, we want to be together. And so what was so significant, again, at least to our culture, as Paul begins Ephesians 6, is that the kids would have been there to hear it. Now, again, think of that. Ephesians, as I mentioned last week, is one of the most profound compositions ever penned in human history. It's ultimately the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul goes through 5 chapters of soul-stretching doctrine that will challenge the most profound love, the most profound heart for God, and bring it to new depths. And without missing a beat, without the Apostle Paul saying, now pause and go get your kids from junior church and bring them into the assembly because they need to listen now. Or without Paul saying, okay, you can go get those kids because they were distracting you and I really wanted to get some important points across to you adults, but now I've got to talk to the kids too. No, without missing a beat, Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And that presupposes that they were there to hear that letter read. Again, countercultural for us, but normative according to Scripture. All right, so that brings us to new material today. Comments or questions on the old stuff? Yes, Beverly. Outstanding. Yeah. Very helpful comment. Beverly said that it was not simply their presence in the congregation. Paul did not say, now parents, tell your children this. He directed his address to them very specifically. And so there's the expectation of listening. And young people, let me encourage you again. It is so significant. It is so wonderful to see you hearing, to see you listening, to see you giving your attention as the word of God is preached. We cannot overestimate the importance of that. And of course, that goes for adults as well. Okay, so yeah, very helpful point. Thank you, Beverly. Others? Okay. Let's then forge ahead in some new material. As always, if you have questions or comments, please feel free to raise your hand. And if I feel like it, I'll call on you. No. There goes my... All right. Some of these children are eager to raise their hands. That's great. Our children are capable of being and are often eager to be challenged. I mentioned to you last week that as a high school teacher, one of the things my students resented the most is when their teachers patronized them, when it was just a matter of pandering. And they thought, well, teenagers, they want pandering and they want partying. That's what's going to help them come to Christ. No, challenge our young people. Invigorate their minds and their affections. They encourage the flourishing of the image of God that they bear. Okay? Don't teach your children to be practical deists. Hey, who can tell me, what is a deist? What is a deist? George.
That would be a person that believes in a God, a godlike person or substance that is out there.
Yeah.
Set the world in motion, and at the end of the day, we're all up for our own device.
He's distant. Yep, exactly. Very good. Yeah, the key word to know what deism is that word distant. It's the idea that, yeah, God is out there and he sure is powerful and he's probably just, but he's not really involved in the inner workings of our everyday lives. Now, sometimes, I mentioned this in a sermon a couple of years ago, sometimes as parents or other older brothers and sisters in Christ, we can inadvertently encourage a kind of deism among our kids. When our kids come to us and let's say they have a cut on their knee and they say, can we pray about this? This really hurts. We might be tempted to say, it's a little scrape. Get over it. Or we might play nice and say, yeah, that's a good idea. You're not that big of a deal. And so we go through the motions and we're inadvertently teaching our children that God is not concerned about every detail of their lives when he is. Ephesians 1 says that God is working all things after the counsel of his will. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, without me, you can do what? Nothing. Let's not encourage a deism among our children whereby we separate the big categories of life. Oh, someone's really sick. They need prayer. As opposed to the scrape on the knee. Hey, let's pray about this. Let's go to the Lord with this. Hey, the Lord is involved in every aspect of our lives. Okay, so we want to be careful not to encourage a kind of deism among them. And then the flip side of that, the positive side of that, is in the words of John Calvin, we cannot, I quote this frequently, we cannot but open our eyes without being compelled to behold God in a thousand different ways. Let's show our kids those thousand different ways. Look, the sun's shining today. Why is that? Because God is active. Your heart's continuing to beat. Why is that, little Johnny? You can turn the kids' game on them. They always ask why. We can ask them, why? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? Well, the reason your heart is continuing to beat, Johnny or whoever you are, is because Jesus Christ is right now actively sustaining your life. You're breathing because he's given you life. They present the Lord Jesus to these children for what and who he is. And he is wonderful. He is powerful. He is constantly active in holding the very universe together by the word of his power. So let's help open the eyes of our young people to behold the glory of God that is constantly surrounding them. And again, not divide their lives into, okay, this stuff has to do with God and this stuff is just normal everyday stuff. Okay? Just a couple of examples there. Children love to ask why. We talk about that. Their epistemic brilliance. Why? And they love to say, wow. What more amazing, enthralling, exciting things can we teach them than the things of the Lord and how he is, in fact, involved in every detail of life? You look at that sunset, that's what God did. But you know what? He did something even more than that. He actually became one of us. He actually became one of us. We can talk about Christ. Okay, secondly, as we move down the handout there, not really secondly, but as we continue to move on, we must model the faith we want them to have. We must model the faith we want covenant children to have. Now, this is not to say whether or not they express faith and come to faith in the true and living God depends upon the extent to which we are faithful ourselves. And faith is the gift of God. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, Paul says that the entire package of salvation of which faith is a part is the gift of God. It's not of us, lest any one of us should boast. And so Christian parents who have the heavy grief on their hearts of children who are wandering away from the Lord, they need not bear that child's eternal status before God as their culpability. And yet at the same time, we are, as parents and as older brothers and sisters in Christ in general, charged by God to create atmospheres in which their faith is encouraged to flourish and in which they are called to faith. So with regard to our sincerity in the Lord, children are a wonderful, sometimes too wonderful, mirror, as it were. We're watching people who have grown up in our household, and we begin to see our own sins in them. And that is a sobering experience, and it's heartbreaking. So we can point these things out to them. We can encourage them. Children are intuitive experts at spotting insincerity. I mentioned last week, as a pastor, I've had people approach me who really, as adults, want nothing to do with church membership, but they sure do want their kids to be baptized because they know that being baptized is a good thing in the eyes of God. Let's not have that "it's good for them, but not for me" mentality. What we want from the Lord, for our kids, we need to pursue ourselves and not hold out for them an insincere faith. Okay, comments or questions? All right. Remember, I take silence as absolute, unquestioned yielding to everything I think and say. So if you want to continue on knowing that that's what your silence means, I'm good with it. All right. Children are intuitive experts at spotting insincerity. We must not subject them to standards which we are unwilling to bear ourselves. I skipped over the point, no excuses. What I mean by that is that we parents, and again, older brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not exceptions to the rule. We look at our kids' lives and we say, you know what, they really need to pay attention to this. Now, when I grew up, it was different. I had a much harder life than I'm trying to give them, so it makes sense for me to have fallen into this sin, but there's no excuse for them. Okay? There's no excuses. We are not the exceptions to the rule. We are not to place upon our children expectations that we are unwilling to meet ourselves. Okay? We've got to be very, very careful about that. One of the quickest ways to provoke our children to wrath, which is what Paul explicitly forbids fathers to do in Ephesians 6, is to, again, expect them to live according to standards that we're not willing to submit to ourselves. Okay? They can spot that. They know when it's happening. One of the greatest lessons parents can teach their children is how to, and I've left it blank, repent. How to repent. Our children need to know, and again, this goes for all of us as older brothers and sisters in Christ, our children need to know that we have pliable hearts before the true and living God, and that we are not so proud as to refuse to repent before Him in general, or to even repent of our sins in their presence. To say to them, "I lost my temper. I am sorry. There's no excuse for that. I've asked the Lord to forgive me. Would you pray with me as I do that? And would you forgive me?" Repentance is of the essence of sincere Christianity. It's a renunciation of pride and a confession that God is good. As David says in Psalm 51, He is righteous when He judges. And we want to teach our children that God is righteous and that He is right. And that when we mess up, we are every bit as accountable to the Lord as we expect them to be. And furthermore, what an opportunity to present the gospel again. The Lord hears us. The Lord forgives us. He says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You could speak of the joy of knowing that Christ has forgiven even you and even me. So one of the greatest lessons parents can teach their children is how to repent. Now, as always, we don't want to use the grace of God as an excuse to sin. Our repentance ought to be heartfelt. It ought to break our hearts that we need to apologize to those whom we've offended. But we need to do it and show the grace of Christ at work in us in the process. Right, we've got about 10 minutes. Comments or questions before we dive into the last section, which is hopefully going to be more of the hands-on practical stuff. All right. Unquestioned, absolute yielding. Oh, there's always one in the crowd. Michelle. That's a great question. And Michelle's question is, what are some passages of Scripture that are perhaps particularly helpful to and appropriate for kids to memorize? You know, the one that immediately comes to mind is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's a beautiful passage. And as parents, we really love that one. And yet, think of passages that tell about Jesus Christ. You know, and one of the things I was going to mention in some of the practical hands-on things to do as family is to memorize the Word of God as family. And I love the opening of the Gospel of John. You know, the first five verses in John are philosophically, inexhaustively profound, and yet expressed in language that is simple and accessible to children. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We've just learned about the nature of the Trinity. We've just learned about the personhood of Jesus Christ, his distinction, but not his separation among the persons of the Trinity. We've learned that he's eternal, all in short, direct bursts that children can increasingly understand as we do as well. So passages like that have that simplicity of language, the Gospel of John is wonderful for that. Profound truth expressed in explicitly, self-consciously direct language, expressing concepts that we can all grow in. Gisela, please. Yes, learn the Psalms by singing them. Absolutely. Go there as well. Learn the Psalms by singing them. When Evelyn and I first came into the RP Church, this was through Second Reformed Presbyterian in Indianapolis, we gathered on a Lord's Day evening and they were having a psalm sing. And we were still in the process of opening our Bibles and they said, turn to Psalm such and such. The whole Psalter concept didn't make any sense to us yet. And we were really happily amazed as kids far younger, you know, than we were, far younger than our age, as they were raising their hands. And of course, 119X, you know, and all of these different selections. But they knew the Word of God. And one of the greatest joys I have as a pastor, and I hope you love this as well, is as we're singing as a congregation, hearing those little voices piping up right in the midst of all of us. It's wonderful. So sing God's Word is a wonderful way to learn it. Let's focus on family worship. Worship that is done within the context of the family. And these principles can apply to us as individuals as we get together. Family worship as a case study of parental, particularly patriarchal, you know my love for alliteration, leadership. And obviously here I'm going to be talking explicitly to the husbands and to the husbands and the husbands who are also dads. And by the way, always be careful. Sometimes there can be a tendency to not refer to a married couple who has no children as a family. You hear that as kind of a subliminal slip, as if somehow if you don't have kids, you're not a family. No, you're a family. Okay? When God brings two into one, that's a family. And if God is pleased, children come along and it's wonderful. But so this is family worship in every respect that we're going to talk about. And the husband's role is key, and it is required. And ladies, you know how fragile our egos are. Okay? But this is a responsibility given to us by God, whatever age we are, however long we've been married. So I've mentioned, just do it. So much of getting over whatever fears we may have is our own inadequacy, our lack of being articulate, perhaps. Whatever fears we have, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 16, he's telling the church in general, act like men. You know, to put it in today's vernacular, in a sense, man up. Get over those fears, get over those anxieties, and simply do it, as awkward as it seems. And you'll find that to be a biblical pattern. Sabbath day observance, for instance. At first, it feels really awkward. We don't like it a whole lot, and we're wondering, how can I possibly enjoy this? But the more we simply do it, the more the joy of that day begins to flood our hearts. So it is with family worship. So, men, here we go into some of the particulars. These are suggestions. I don't mean to absolutize the arbitrary, which I taught against last week. These are some suggestions. Gathering together as a family for family worship is a holy time. It is a separate time. And so make it separate and make it specific. And be as consistent as you can be with it. Not just on the fly at the end of something. Okay? But again, as best as you can, make it separate and make it specific. And let whoever is in your family know that this is what we're going to do. Now, especially as you begin it can be brief. You need not be intimidated by, we got to do an hour's worth of this, because Pastor Rutt preaches for at least an hour every week. Okay. Oh, it flies by, doesn't it? Absolute, unyielding. Yeah, good. Okay. Again, brief is fine. Get in the habit of it. Simply gather together. In terms of specific suggestions, open the Word of God, perhaps go through the Gospel of John. As a family, memorize the first 5 verses of John, recite it as you get together, sing some psalms, and that's where we men can perhaps feel especially awkward. Okay, I do. But do it anyway. Sing the Word of God. Okay. And then wives and children, young people, encourage your parents and especially your dad in this process. I'm really looking forward to worship tonight. Dad, what are we going to do? As dads, we have a tendency to be tired, to say, you would not believe the day that I had. And meanwhile, the wife speaks up, oh, yeah, I would. And let me tell you about mine. Okay, we get tired. We get exhausted. And sometimes family worship is the thing we want to push to the side. But we don't want to do that. And again, we don't want to absolutize the arbitrary. God is a gracious God. Sometimes we need to rest. But let's have that disciplined focus to say, we're doing this. And see it as a means of rest, even in the midst of the initial awkwardness. General attitudinal issues in family worship. And by the way, I'm all the way down to practical suggestions. As you can see, I have none. Now, I want to be able to list out several. Just attitudinally, again, especially to you men, relax. Okay, Evelyn can tell you what a head case I am in multiple ways. But part of the tension we feel like it's got to go perfect. And if I don't do this, or if that person's not being quiet, I mean, we just work ourselves up into a ball of stress. Relax. Enjoy the time with your family. Okay? And let that attitude pervade. Not relax as in casual, this is no big deal, but just relax. Don't try to micromanage it. Don't try to have a vice-like grip on every little detail of what's going on. Okay? The kids are going to move around. They're going to learn gradually, Lord willing, to sit more and more still. Again, have a calm and patient leadership in the midst of it. With regard to some of the specifics to fill that perhaps a brief time, again, sing the Psalms. Sing the Psalms. Get the children involved in the worship to the extent that they're able to do so. One of the things we like to do as a family is to ask each of the children and then the adults as well for a specific person for whom we can be praying. And so we go around the circle and we say, okay, Isaiah, who can we pray for? Calvin, who can we pray for? Callie, who can we pray for? Josiah, glad you're vocal. No articulation as of yet. Hey, but ask them. Keep them engaged. Keep them involved. They can help in the scripture reading if they're learning how to read. Hey, they can help in the praying. And one of the sweetest sounds in all of life is a little boy saying, "Our Father in heaven." It's wonderful. With regard to perhaps practical material, again, you can go with the Bible itself. Let me encourage you men to look over or at least be familiar with the material before you present it to your family. So you're not reading through something, perhaps a devotional guide, and you're all of a sudden kind of thunderstruck at what this person is saying. Be really careful. There are good sources out there, but every good source needs to be evaluated by the Bible. I mentioned last week the ABC book that Joel Beakey's outfit puts out, Reformation Heritage Publishing. It's an ABC, very simple, child-oriented devotions. It's good stuff, but again, be careful. Read through it before. Make sure you know what you're going to be saying that you present to your family. I'm sorry, I'm hitting all of this in one fell swoop as we wind up. Just a couple of other sources to be familiar with. Reformation Heritage Books, Great Commission Publishers, our own denominational publishers, Crown and Covenant. They have good, available, simple resources that can help guide us through those sometimes awkward moments as men seeking to lead our families. When you're dealing with the Bible itself, Matthew Henry's commentary is absolutely wonderful. As husband, as dad, you can look at a passage of Scripture and then look up Matthew Henry's commentary on it. He's not infallible, of course, but he is very solid. And he is something that your pastor is not. He is brief. He is succinct. And he is able to take profound truth and to express it in a bite-sized chunk that is perfect for family worship. To read it, to say, what is God saying here? And how does that apply to us? Let's think about that and have some give and take among the family. Okay. Again, several hopefully practical tips. Again, relax. Enjoy it. There's going to be awkwardness. There's going to be difficulties at time. Be disciplined in it, and you will see more and more your hearts begin to really look forward to that time of worship rather than it's being, oh boy, it's the end of a hard day and we got to cap it off with this. Okay, make it a time where your energies are there, where your attention can be there, and enjoy it as a family, whatever stage of family development you're in. All right? Questions or comments as we close, Wally? Yes, prayer bulletin. Excellent. Thank you, Wally. I don't have a bulletin in front of me. Take your prayer bulletins home with you. That's a great tool to use right in front of you for family worship, to know for whom we can be praying throughout the week. In terms of, well, what psalms do we sing? That's part of the reason for the Psalm of the Month, is to encourage households to be focusing on that psalm. And family worship is obviously a great time to do that. So we can sing all the more equipped the next week. Thank you, Wally. Dom?
Yeah, I'm not very familiar with the Psalms yet.
Okay.
Is there some place online where you can hear the Psalms
sung? Yes. If you go to our denominational publication, Crown and Covenant, they should have some links, and they also, not to peddle things, but they also have CDs of the Psalms being sung. And that's a wonderful tool as well, to be able to just have that in the background of your day. You know, kind of the soundtrack to what all goes on in the family. So, and you know, the range of emotions in the family can sometimes fit the range of emotions in the Psalms. But yeah, crownandcovenant.com. Other resources real quick as we wind up?
Psalter.org.
Yeah. Yeah, and there is some difficulty. What's that? That's what I was going to say, yeah. Okay. The red files are still there? Okay. The red files. Denominational conspiracy. All right. Yeah. Great. Excellent. Thank you, George. Psalter.org will have the actual tunes, including the tunes for the Red Psalter, to be able to go to. And again, you can get CDs. I don't know if you can get the audio files as well, and just kind of have those as the backdrop in day-to-day life. It's a wonderful, less direct way to simply absorb God's Word. Glenn, I'll make your... Okay, Glenn said that Bruce Stewart, who is a former president of RPTS, published a 20 or 30 page booklet on family worship, and it may still be available through Crown and Covenant. Okay, we can check on that. Yeah, and I think Doug Coleman has also done some writing. Some of you know who Doug Coleman is, a ruling elder at Manchester, and preached here for a time being after CJ had stepped down as pastor. He's got some material on that as well. So, very good. Any closing comments or questions? And I'm sorry to hit all of this so quickly at the last fell swoop here. George, please.
Yeah,
yep.
There's several different sites, but if you are in the Psalter, you do not know most of them have the name of the tune up at the top of the bottom left, depending on which psalter you've got. If you just type in that paraphrase or whatever it is and say tune and hit Google, somewhere you're going to come up with an audio file of that tune.
Okay.
And you can hear it.
So you can look up the tune itself, even if it's removed from the actual text of the Psalter. Great. Sure. Yep. Yep. Excellent. Okay, thank you all so much for coming. I appreciate your good, faithful attendance. Let's pray. As always, we can hang around and continue to talk, but we do want to officially wrap up. So let's pray, and then we'll be...